Would the young people come and join me? Goodness gracious. Are you guys doing a lot of swimming? Are you doing a lot of swimming? Do you have a pool at your house? You do, don't you?
I have a pool at my house.
And you have a pool at your house. Are you swimming in it?
I used to have a pool like about this big.
Okay.
Yeah, and you're swimming now. You're staying cool, right?
But that swimming pool had a big dent in it.
Mine was cold.
Yours was cold? I don't think it would be cold this week. Do you think?
Yes. Oh, it would feel
good this week.
And it costed too much.
That's why I don't have a pool.
We got a little pool.
Oh, okay. Yours cost too much too. Yes, and yours is broken. And you know what? Your mom and dad are going to be a lot more careful about what they talk about in front of you. I wanted to show you guys have to come a little closer because you have to see what I have here, okay? You look beautiful all lined up so perfectly. You have to get closer. Does anybody know what this is? It's Play-Doh. It is. And I have here a little cookie cutter. Now it happens to be a banana. If I push this in here, you see it makes a land. Can you see that? It makes a land, a pink land.
It looks more like a cat.
Oh, really? Do you have psychic cats at your house?
A bunch.
Your parents didn't put you up to this so that you could give away some kittens.
We have like 1,000 cats, including up at the barn. They come down.
I have seen your papa's cats. There's tons of them. He has goat for them around there too. Okay, but this is a sheep, not a goat. Okay, anyway. So, but if I take this and I do it again, look, I get the same sheep. You see? The same sheep, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, the same sheep. If this was cookies, I'd be making cookies, but I can't tell you the last time I made any cookies. So anyway, this is sheep, and I could do this, and if this was bigger, I could keep pushing this, and I would just keep getting sheep. And you want to know what?
I have this big pool.
I think that's very cool, but let's talk about sheep, okay? Okay, and so I could just keep making sheep, couldn't I? If I had more Play-Doh, if I had dough, and they would all look the same. Now, you know, when you look at us from the outside, we all look different. We talk different, we do different things, we like different things, and that's a wonderful thing. That's the way the Lord made us all different. But you know what the Lord did tell us? That there is something that we are supposed to be exactly alike in. You want to know what that is? We are supposed to be like Jesus. And when we let the Holy Spirit, take control of our lives, here you go. When we let the Holy Spirit take control of our lives, He starts to turn us into a person that looks like Jesus. Now, we don't look like Jesus. We don't grow a beard. Well, maybe when I get older, I will. But we don't grow beards, and we don't look on the outside like Jesus. But you know what starts to look like Jesus on the inside? Yeah, I mean, it's the inside. It's our hearts that start to look like Jesus. And in Scripture, it says something like that. It says we are to be conformed. We are to be conformed to the Spirit. And that means that we are going to start to look like Jesus. So you know what we're going to pray? I don't have a pool. Pools are too expensive. No, I don't have a pool. So let's pray. Okay, we're going to pray. Okay, bow our heads. Pray in these. We bow our heads and we close our eyes. We fold our hands. Well, Father God, we thank you that we all look different. We talk different. And we thank you. We know that you make us to be different and unique. But there's one way that you want us to all be alike. We are supposed to all become like Jesus in our hearts. And so we pray that we would all have Jesus in our hearts, that we would accept Jesus as our Savior so that we could become like you. And we pray in His name. Amen. Okay, do we have junior church, Miss Holly? Okay. Miss Holly's here. time to go to Africa. I'm gonna get to go to Africa with Mrs. Holly. Isn't that cool? Okay, all you guys come.
What about the trees?
Well, they're there next year. Where's it going? I bet her she just come back.
Oh, absolutely.
Are they in my office? We would have had too many. They're back in the office. Can you go back there? Go back there and Miss Holly and Mrs. Zacharias will give you your treat.
Yay!
If you're a Christian, you know that Christianity is supposed to be about joy. And you also probably know that you're supposed to be joyful in spite of what's going on in your life. And the Bible clearly teaches that joy is a Christian no matter what our circumstances are. There is a joy that the deepest trouble can't rip out. There is a joy that can overwhelm the greatest grief. When Jesus prays to his Father in John 17, he prays for us, his followers, and he says, I pray that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. And one chapter before that, he says to his disciples, you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. No one will be able to take your joy from you, he says. That is the joy the world will never understand. Now, Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples, men who were going to be terribly persecuted. They were going to be robbed. Everything they owned was going to be taken away from them. They were going to be tortured. They were going to be put to death. But Jesus promises to give them a joy that is going to stand all that. Nothing, not disease or persecution or loneliness or torture or even death, he says, is going to be able to take that joy away. You know, there are just a lot of us that struggle with that. And there have been times, I have to tell you, when I struggle with that. There are times when the Holy Spirit positively has to wrestle me to the ground because I am being affected way too much by what's going on around me. And then I have to ask myself, where is my joy? Where is my joy? And usually after much prayer, the Lord returns it to me. And he gives me the peace that comes from being right with God. But what I've come to realize is that we as modern-day Christians really don't understand what real and true joy is. Romans 8 is all about living in a suffering world. Paul talks about trouble and persecution and nakedness and poverty and how Christians are supposed to live in a world like that. In chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, part of what I read today, Paul gives us a three-part recipe for finding joy in the midst of all the suffering. Paul tells us that if we follow Christ, our bad things turn out for good, our good things can't be lost, and the best is yet to come. Those are the reasons for our joy. Now let's think about our bad things turning out for good. Verse 28 says, "Then we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him." Now there are three things about that. You know, and I don't know if we pay attention to it because we know this verse so well. The first thing we need to recognize about that verse is that all things happen to Christians. Did you catch that? All things happen to Christians. And what that means is that a Christian's circumstances are no better than anybody else's circumstances. It's really important for us to understand this because if we don't understand this, our joy is going to be fleeting. We need to understand this so that our joy cannot be stolen away. Terrible, terrible things happen to people who love God. We need to recognize that. Now, unfortunately, in the past, many Christians have taught, and most Christians wholeheartedly believe that if we love and we serve God, then we will not have as many bad things happen to us. Many Christians believe that. That is just simply not true. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've visited someone who's just in the midst of a terrible trial, or someone who's going through some terrible suffering, and they say to me, "I don't know what I did to deserve this." This is a very difficult thing when someone is in the midst of a trial to teach them that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God says. Horrible things can happen to us. And believing and loving and serving God does not keep those things from happening. That old saying is true, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. All the same things that happen to everybody else are going to happen to people who love God too. All things means all things in this text. Now in verse 35, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? You listen to that list? Those are terrible things. Paul is saying that all the same things that happen to everybody else are going to happen to us, whether we love God or not. And it's important for us to remember that. Now the second point is that when things work together in your life, it's because of God. Notice Paul doesn't say things work together for good. He says in all things. Things never work for good on their own. I mean, read the newspapers. This is a yucky world in which we live. In this yucky world in which we live, if anything good happens, it's because God is working it together. Earlier in Romans 8, Paul discusses how things fall apart because the world is burdened with evil and sin. In this world, we rot. And we waste away. Everyone is going to experience the decay of their bodies, some of us quicker than others. That's the nature of things. Little grains of sand on the beach used to be mountains. In this world, everything falls apart, including us. Things do not come together. Now, this verse tells Christians that we really need to get rid of this fuzzy and sentimental idea that we have that things ought to really go right. You know, things ought to go right for us. That things do go right. We need to get rid of that. Things don't go right. And we need to get rid of this idea that it's normal for things to go right. It is not normal for things to go right in a world that's infected by sin. Modern Western people believe that if things go wrong, we just have to sue. Because things ought to be going right and there has to be somebody to blame. Christians need to get rid of that idea completely. We need to recognize that if our health remains intact, it's because God is holding it up. If people love us, if someone is there to hug us or squeeze our hand when we need it, if someone loves us in spite of all of our flaws, if someone loves us at all, it's because God has brought that all together. God is holding us up. Everything that goes well is a miracle of grace. Now, the third principle is the bottom line. Even though all these bad things do happen, God works them for good. This verse does not promise that those who love God will have better circumstances, because that's a lie. I mean, we know it's a lie. This verse does not say that bad things are really good things in disguise. This verse agrees that they really are bad things. It just promises that God is working them for good. That means that God will work them out so that they have a good effect in our lives. You know, the story of Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus just speaks to me so many times in the midst of sadness. And it's taught me about how to think about bad things and about how to handle bad things. As he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, we all know the story. As Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus was not smiling. He was angry. He was weeping. You want to know why? Because death is a bad thing. Death is a sad thing. Jesus wasn't thinking, oh, they think this is a tragedy, but no harm done. I'm about to raise him from the dead. It looks like a bad thing, but it's not a bad thing. It's really a good thing. It's a way for me to show my glory. It's really exciting. I can't wait. That is not what Jesus was thinking. We can see that in how his demeanor is described. He was weeping at the tomb of his friend. Because the bad thing he's about to work for good is still bad. People are still grieving. The story of Lazarus doesn't give you a fluffy, fuzzy view of suffering. You know, saying somehow that the bad things are really blessings in disguise. You ever tried telling somebody that? Who's had a tremendous, tremendous loss in their life? Oh, that bad thing that happened to you, that's really a blessing in disguise. Oh, don't ever do that, because it's not. Or if you tell somebody every cloud has a silver lining, the Bible doesn't say that. Good, I mean, God will give bad things good effects in your life, but they're still bad. It doesn't somehow make them good. Jesus' anger at the tomb of Lazarus, you know, that proves to us he hates death. He recognizes the sadness of death. And Jesus hates loneliness, and he hates pain, and he hates suffering. Jesus hates it all so much that he was willing to come to this world and experience it all himself so that eventually he could destroy it without destroying us. There is no cushy, plush, fuzzy view of the Christian faith. We are in the trenches. The promise is not that if you love God, good things will happen in your life. The promise is not that if you love God, the bad things aren't really bad, that they're really good things in disguise. The promise is that God will take the bad things that happen to everyone, but he will take the bad things of the Christian and he will work them for good in the end. Now keep in mind that verse 28 says, in all things God works for the good. That doesn't mean when something bad happens that we can give God a week to show us how the situation is going to be good. It doesn't mean that if we just wait a month, we're going to see how all of this worked together for good. Don't wait a year. Don't wait a decade. Don't wait a lifetime. The promise isn't for a month. The promise isn't for a year. The promise isn't for a decade. The promise is not that we will see how every bad patch in our lives works out for the good. The promise is that God will make sure that all the bad circumstances will work together for your life in its complete package. The whole enchilada. The world will not be able to steal away your joy if you hold on to these principles. Bad things are going to happen to you. They are going to happen to the ones you love. You shouldn't be shocked and surprised when that is the truth. One of the main reasons a lot of Christians become disillusioned and fall away, you know, it isn't because the bad things happen to them. It's usually because they're just so surprised that the bad things happen to them. Can you see the difference in those two things? Yeah, we get disillusioned because we're shocked. We think, hey, this isn't how it's supposed to be. We think, hey, I love and serve God. I deserve better circumstances. That is not the promise. Until you understand what the promise is, you're going to be continually shocked and continually disillusioned, continually questioning God, and you may even fall away. Now, the second principle in this passage is that the good things that we have cannot be lost. If you've been a Christian for any length of time at all, you know that Romans 8:28 is a really famous verse, and people use it all the time. It's a blessing box verse. We use blessing boxes at Owls sometimes. A blessing box is a collection of verses you read to be encouraged in your faith. And the problem with a blessing box verse is that you don't read what comes before it or what comes after it in Scripture. We use blessing box verses to make ourselves feel good, and that is not always a bad thing. But we can't remember that they come in context. Now, people use Romans 8:28 as a guarantee that when bad things happen, then surely a good thing will happen. For instance, my house burnt down, that means that God has a better house for me to live in. I've heard that. That is not the promise. There's a little word between verse 28 and 29 that shows that the two verses go together, and that little word is for. Let me read the whole thing. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Those two verses are one thought. God does not promise you that better things will happen to you in life if you love him. He promises you a better life. Jobs and houses and circumstances are things. We are talking about a joy that goes beyond things, that goes deeper than things. It's a frustrating thing for us to interpret verse 28 as a joy that is dependent upon things. Now here's an important principle. Jesus Christ did not suffer so that we would not have to suffer. That was not the plan. Jesus Christ did not suffer so that you and I would not have to suffer. He suffered so that when you and I suffer, we will become like him. The gospel doesn't promise you better stuff will happen to you in life. The gospel promises you life, a better life. Romans 8:29 says, tells us what this goal is. The goal of all of these circumstances, where is all this stuff moving us to? Romans 8:29 tells us. Paul uses the word predestined. Everybody freaks when they hear that word. He's not using this word to confuse you, and he's not explaining the doctrine of predestination. That is a series of sermons, trust me. He is using this particular word to give us comfort. And in the midst of the trials we face, we need the comfort. Something that is predestined is fixed. What Paul means is that if you love God, you can count on a promise that is absolutely fixed, no matter what. That's what he's trying to get across. So you have to wonder, what is this thing that is predestined? It's that we will be conformed. I don't talk much about Greek, but I love this word. It's morpha, and it's where we get metamorphosis from. That's the same word. What Paul is saying is that God promises to metamorphosize us. Is that how you say that? Metamorphosize. Is that it here? Metamorphosize. You like they didn't breathe that word. But that's what God is promising to do. Metamorphosize. Now think about metamorphosis with butterflies and stuff. A complete change. He promises to change our hearts into Christ's heart. That's a big difference. I don't know if you know what your heart really is, but for me, and I want Christ's heart. That's why when you are a true Christian, it shows. People can tell that there's something different about you because you have Christ's heart in you. Not your old heart. The good that God is moving you toward through everything that happens in your life, whether good or bad, is Him transforming your heart into Christ's heart. If you love God, everything that happens in your life will mold you and sculpt you and polish you and shape you into the image of His Son. You see, all of this, you know what all of this is for? He is making you like Him. God is working everything that happens in your life towards that goal. It is predestined. It is guaranteed. And for me, one of the most amazing things in Romans 8:30 is this. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. This is subtle, but think about this. Glorified is in the past tense. Shouldn't Paul say, the ones he foreknew, he predestined and justified, and he will glorify? Shouldn't it read like that? He will glorify them? But because the apostle, he's just so absolutely certain that you are bound, he is so absolutely certain that God is going to make you as beautiful as Jesus and give you all of the incredible things. He writes of your glory as an accomplished fact. It is a done deal. I am blessed by that. I am encouraged by that. That gives me a reason to get up in the morning. He talks about us being glorified in the past tense because it is as good as done. Amen. God is not going to let anything in life get between you and that goal. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Whoa. And the more you live out who you are in Christ, the more you become like Him in actuality. Think about how miraculous that is. Paul is not promising you better stuff in life. He is promising you a better life. He is promising you a life of greatness. Greatness, if you grab onto it. He is promising you a life of joy. He's promising you a life of humility. He's promising you a life that goes on forever. The best is yet to come. And that brings me to my third point. You want to know why we can all be joyful no matter what? Your bad things turn out for good. Your good things can never be lost. The best is yet to come. If you understand what's to come, you can handle anything here because it's temporary. Now don't think by me throwing heaven into this mix that I am somehow minimizing the suffering that goes on here. Don't think I am minimizing any suffering that we see anywhere. But in this life, we see and we face so much pain. What else could possibly help us deal with this level of hurt? Nothing but the promise of tomorrow can give us strength for another day. So, be strong. Be courageous. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we know transformation is painful. And we don't like pain very much. But even in our physical being, Lord, we will take pain with a promised better outcome. And we know there is no better outcome than being transformed in the image of Christ. So we trust you, Lord. We love you. And we pray that we would decrease and that the Christ in us would increase. And that when people would look at us, they would see Jesus. And we pray it in His name. Amen.
Please stand for the benediction.
Bless you. Our benediction is taken from the book of Titus. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time, and after that have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. But our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order that they may provide for daily necessities, and not live unproductive lives. Grace be with you all. Amen.